My goodness. I'm very excited to talk to you this morning. Very excited to share what I have to share. And it is really encouraging to see each one of you this morning. You know, Alan brought up my 10-year anniversary of being an elder. And I was just curious, how many of you were here in 2005? Just raise your hand. Amen. You made it. We'll talk about that in a little bit. How many of you have been since then, have become a member? Raise your hand on up high. There you go. There's a lot. There's a lot of change in 10 years. A lot of things happened. I was really struggling thinking back to what it was like in 2005. You know, but first I'm going to share a story this morning. You know, I was getting ready with Roxanne. She said, "Honey, are you ready for today?" I said, "Yeah." "You're done with your lesson?" "Yes." She said, "Well, you know, I had left my message up to print it out. It was on the computer. And I write everything out. You know, otherwise I'll forget what I need to say. And so I wrote down, where did the time do?" And she read that out to me, and she said, "Where did the time do?" So she wasn't quite sure I was ready for today. I hope I am. So I am grateful for Roxanne. She has been there with me these 10 years. And without her, I couldn't have done it. Not at all. Maybe we ought to pray first, huh? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much that we can worship you, that we can think about you, that we can praise you. You are a mighty God. You have rescued us. You have saved us. You have delivered us from all things. Father, each one of us has a different story, but the one similarity is you saved us. Father, we thank you for that this morning. We worship you and praise you for that. I pray this morning that I will bring you glory by what I say. I pray that it will be helpful, and I am most thankful for what you've done in my life. I pray in your son's name. Amen. So I was thinking back in 2005, those are difficult times. They just were. The church had gone through some turmoil in 2003, and I was a deacon. And we actually had a large group of campus students that were meeting downtown. And as part of just trying to make sure that everyone was okay, Alan and Sherry and Roxanne and I, we went downtown. And we did classes for them, and we did worship for them to make sure that they were okay. That lasted, what, a year? 2 years? See, I can't remember anything. And that was going on before 2005. And those were just remarkable times. So Alan is absolutely right. During those times, I really counted the cost of what he was asking me to do because there was a lot to do. And I saw how Alan and Sherry served in their hearts, and it was definitely an inspiration to me that I could do it, and very thankful that I was asked and appointed an elder. You know, they were very different times, and I just want to share with you, I hope you don't mind, because it's very germane to the lesson today, that I really share with you my journey as being an elder, both good and bad. And that's the story of life, the good and bad. You know, being an elder, I have to say, has been the most humbling experience that I've ever gone through. It keeps you humble to be an elder. It has driven me to my knees because I don't have the answer. And actually even thinking that I have the answer probably wasn't even the right thing to think. I had to go to God. I had to seek wisdom. And that hasn't stopped. There have been so many times that I've been overwhelmed by the role, that I've been bewildered with what to do and what to say. What's the right course for us? Desperate, in need of encouragement. Definitely, courage was required, and I needed it from God. At times, it's been very lonely. And it's hard to explain the loneliness. I have so many brothers and sisters. I have dear friends. But you're doing something a lot of people don't understand. And when you're making decisions, you're trying to lead, people kind of put you over here and not here. It's hard to understand. But you can feel alone as you're trying to lead. I've felt separate. Because being an elder calls for making decisions that sometimes aren't popular at all. Sometimes they're controversial. Sometimes it's called for sharing the Word of God and it's unpopular. It's not what people want to hear. It's not what the culture says. Our culture disagrees with the Word of God. And to preach it and to explain it, and to expect brothers and sisters to obey it can be very unpopular at times. I've never enjoyed some of the conversations that I've had where I've had to rebuke and correct strongly, where I've had to go in and have a conversation with folks that just flat need to repent. They're not fun. But it's a God-given responsibility. And people haven't always responded well to those conversations. They didn't repent. They didn't change their mind. And frankly, sometimes I've just been dismissed out of hand. I've been hurt by people's attitudes and accusations toward me as I've tried to do this job, and some have even pulled back from fellowshipping me. There's been assumptions that me being a middle-aged white man can't relate to other cultures, and therefore I can't be listened to. And so they can only listen to someone from their own race or culture. You know, as an elder, I've seen close up the horrible effects of sin in people's lives. I have seen people with their own hands tear down their marriage, their children's lives. I have seen people be drug addicted and succumbing to it, being unfaithful, sexual sin, and all the suffering that's been caused by that. And it has an impact right here. I've seen people leave the congregation, and I've tried to not take it personally. And it really isn't, but it still feels that way. I've seen children disrespect their parents and their authority and become sullen and pull back and not want to participate. And that hurts me for their parents, and it hurts me in my heart because I love them. I've made mistakes. I've hurt people, and I haven't intended to. And I require mercy and forgiveness. You see, I've been present at some of the worst tragedies people have to go through in their lives. When they find out that they have a terminal illness, when they lose a spouse, when their children die, to be there. I can't explain it. But let me tell you this. Being an elder is one of the most incredible experiences I've ever had. It's most gratifying and fulfilling. It's an amazing story, because when you see these things, you're seeing the grace of God at work in people's lives. You see people overcoming. You see people standing firm and believing and standing strong in the grace of God. It's incredible. You see repentance. You see forgiveness. You see change. You see growth. You see maturity. It's awesome. I've seen marriages heal and draw together. I've seen children become disciples and follow Jesus. I've seen them grow up and become married and marry a disciple and have a great marriage. I have seen us have different ministries and them grow and new faces, new baptisms, new studies. It's so encouraging. I have seen courage and determination in spite of really difficult circumstances. And I am so happy to have been a part of seeing that. I have seen this congregation sacrifice and be generous. It's incredible. I have been able to serve with three other men and their wives. They're fantastic. And I am so grateful for them and their lives. It has made such an impact on mine. I love them dearly. I witnessed the amazing service of our deacons and the sacrifice. Many of them fill multiple roles. In fact, in our congregation, we have so many who serve in so many ways, as we saw last Wednesday. People standing up over and over. You know, we can't even recognize people's names individually because people do so much. And I'm so happy for that. I have seen God answer prayers. I have seen miracles here. Healings that are nothing else but miraculous. Changes that are miraculous. It has been an amazing 10 years. Thank you. Turn to 2 Peter. The first chapter, verses 3 through 11. I think you'll see why I shared these things with you, because it's part of our lesson tonight, today. Today. I'm not going to take that long, I promise you. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This fall, our leadership team had a meeting, and we had an activity where we went around to encourage each other, and we wrote on a card. And part of the activity in writing on that card was to write down what we saw, the qualities that we have grown in each other, that we have seen a change in this last year for each one of us. And so we get all our cards back and we look through them to see what it says. And I'm looking through mine and I'm seeing perseverance, 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 perseverance. And I'm going, Perseverance. That's not what I wanted to grow in. Really isn't the quality I was wanting to focus on. When you think about it, right? Perseverance isn't one of those things that I'm going to run out and get some of that. Why? Well, because it means that you're going through difficult trials and situations. And people are looking at how you're dealing with it. And so my initial reaction was, great, you know, great. But I had to think about it. And so my thinking about it is what you're going to hear about today. How's that? Perseverance. What does perseverance mean? Perseverance is persisting in a course of action or a purpose or in a state in spite of difficulties, obstacles, and I've lost my place here, and discouragement. Persistence is persisting in a course of action, a purpose, or in a state in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Basically, it's saying it's staying power. Some synonyms of perseverance are tenacity, determination, steadfastness, doggedness, and endurance. But what I really want to focus on today in this definition is what I think it means to us. It's continuing in a state of grace to the very end so that you can experience your eternal salvation. Turn to John 16, verse 33. It's a very short verse, but this is very powerful. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. See, my first point is, in this world, you will have trouble. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because you figured it out, haven't you? I mean, this isn't a breakthrough point for us. In this world, we will have trouble. And our trouble comes to us in like three different buckets, the way I looked at it. One of those buckets is the fact that we live in a fallen world. And we have troubles because of that. There are troubles like loss and grief, death, sickness, violence. You see where I'm saying? We live in a fallen world. These are the things that happen in a fallen world. Natural disasters, bad weather, these kind of things. We live in a fallen world. That's one bucket of stuff that we must persevere through. That we have. It's going to happen in our lives. It's going to happen. Yeah, we're going to get older, God willing. That's a part of persevering. That's one of these buckets of living in a fallen world. We're going to get older. The second thing that's part of our trials, the troubles that we go through, are the fact that we are a child of God in an unbelieving world. When you're trying to live by faith, when you're trying to obey the Word of God, the world isn't on your side. They disagree with you. Everything is against you. If you try to be pure, people will make fun of that. If you're trying to obey many of the things of the Word of God, people will actually accuse you of being a hater. That you are the one that's wrong. That's a part of trouble that you're going to have to deal with. You know, our beliefs are just simply disagreed with. We're not understood. And what happens? We're promised persecution because of these things. There's a third area of trouble that we're going to have to go through. And that's the internal trouble that we have. That is the fact that we are still sinful. That even though we want to grow in the grace of God, there's still sin that's rooted in us, that we are still fighting and struggling with. And in that fight, sometimes we give in and we fail. And we get discouraged. And we wonder if we can change. And it's that trouble. You just feel troubled because of it. And then there's the consequences of those sins. The things that happen because we sin. The internal stuff is self-inflicted so many times. It's suffering from the bad choices, not getting advice, our stubborn wills. It's the stuff that happens to us from our choice. And that's hard. That's hard to live with. I don't know about you, but I have experienced more than enough from every one of these buckets. Enough trouble. How about you? I can't think of anyone here that hasn't experienced trouble. But when you experience them, you must make a choice. Am I going to persevere? Or am I going to quit? Am I going to persevere, or am I going to lose heart and turn back? You see, that is the choice. And as your elder, one of your elders today, I plead with you, do not quit. I plead with you, do not lose heart when you face these troubles. When you face trials and tribulations, don't lose your heart. You must persevere. My second point is, do not lose heart. If we're not careful, we can lose our heart. How does that happen? Well, you're hurting, and you're in pain, and you're going through hardship, and you don't like it. You want it to be over. No one wants to dwell in it. No one wants to remain in it. No one wants to stay in it. We want it to go away. No one likes feeling this. Do we? No. And so we start looking for a way to get rid of it. How can I get this out? What quick thing can I do? What quick solution? Quick fix. Give me. Fix this for me. I'm going to do something. You know what? When we try to change our circumstances, sometimes that's not the will of God. Think about this. If you're a disciple today, you're living under the umbrella of God's grace. We have the patriarchs to look back to, and they struggled with the same things as us. Think about Abraham and Sarah. They received a promise personally from God. I will give you a son. And she was barren. I will give you a son in your old age. But it didn't happen the first year, or the second year, or the third year. And they started thinking, well, maybe we need to do something about this. I know God promised, but maybe he meant it was going to happen some other way. So, Abraham, take my handmaid. We'll have children through her. That's what God meant. And we get Ishmael, right? That one decision has had impacts that have resonated through history till today. Think about it. We've been given promises that we need to persevere through to the very end. If you lose heart, how has your situation changed? I need you to think about this. If you give up your heart, if you lose your courage, if you quit, what changed about your situation? Does it get better for you? Has it ever gotten better? Oh, it's cured. I gave up. It got better. You know, the world has these expressions, quitters never win. But a lot of us hate that expression. You say, come on, Steve, you don't know what I'm going through. You've never experienced what I've had to go through. Life isn't as hard for you as it is for me. You don't get me. You do not understand. Well, maybe I don't. But God does. God knows what's going on. Let me tell you, I'm not the issue. Your relationship with God is the issue. My lack of understanding is not the issue. If no one else in the whole world understands how bad it is for you, or how difficult, or how hard, it doesn't matter. God knows. No one else has to. You have a relationship with God. God understands. You see, what happens is our difficulties cause us to get a distorted view of reality. Our circumstances overwhelm us and deceive us, but God is still in control. We think everything's out of control. And we need to take control. You see, the disciple of Jesus Christ does not have to worry. We do not have to be afraid. Trials serve a purpose in the life of a disciple. Don't lose heart and give up. Let's look at some more scripture. In James 1, you've heard this, but we need to keep talking about it. James 1, 2 through 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know your testing of faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Have you ever thought that the trouble you go through has some work to do in you? For some of us, that's not a very reassuring thought, actually. You see, facing trials tests your faith. And that is to mature you. If you persevere, if you hold on, if you trust God, you will mature and grow stronger in your faith. If you do not, you will not. And you will not experience the victory that's in Jesus, the life that God meant you to have. You're either becoming more faithful or you're becoming more faithless. The more faithful you become, the more you can persevere. Perseverance will finish its work and make you mature and complete. So don't lose heart. God is maturing you. Turn to Hebrews 12, and let's take a look there. Please join me in verses 1 through 12. This is a lengthy reading, but this is vital to your understanding. Therefore, Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have had fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." You see, this passage of Scripture follows the 11th chapter, where it's full of examples of men and women who lived lives of faith and overcame tremendous odds, endured horrific things, and they were lifted up as people who endured, and they did not even receive what you and I have today. This follows that chapter, saying you're surrounded by great cloud of witnesses looking on, cheering you on as you run this race, wanting you to win, wanting you to have the victory, to persevere to the very end. Instead of losing heart, we must persevere and run the race we started when we said Jesus is Lord. We must focus on Jesus when we are going through trials. That's where you put your attention. Not looking all around. It's a focus. He's our example of endurance. He was able to see past what he was suffering to what he was trying to achieve. And that was grace and eternal salvation for you and me. He was joyfully going through those trials to have that brothers and sisters be with him in heaven with God. He suffered to save us. Let us consider Jesus and imitate him. Do not lose heart. Much of what we go through is actually discipline from God. He's showing us his love. He's disciplining us. He's trying to develop our character. He sees what we need and he gives it to us with love. Later on, we'll be more righteous. Later on, we'll be at peace because we've been trained by God to endure discipline. Let's go back to verse 12. He says, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. You see, the fact is, we sometimes feel inadequate to deal with what we're going through. We are so overwhelmed. There's no way I can do this. You're right. You need God. But you also need to toughen up. Have you never been told, toughen up? Sometimes you got to toughen up. Sometimes you need to get stronger. You're weak. You need to get stronger so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You don't have to remain here. You can have the victory and move on and up and experience glory. Let's get stronger. Let's get healed. Losing heart is exactly the opposite of what Jesus said to us. He says, take heart, for I have overcome the world. That's point three. Let's read John 16:33 one more time. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Be encouraged. You can persevere because Jesus has overcome the world. Listen to Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Brothers and sisters, we have been given peace through God. Remember that at one time, we were his enemies. We were under his wrath. God was against us. But if you are in Christ today, you stand in a state of grace. You stand! You have a hope that cannot be taken away from you. That hope is an anchor that you can hold on to. I want to share a scripture with you about that in just a moment. But you need to remember that when we go through sufferings, when they come our way, that it produces perseverance. And that perseverance produces character. And we get stronger because of the trials when we hold on to our hope and faith in God. We must persevere. God will not allow us to be put to shame. Look at Hebrews 6, verses 18 through 19. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. In James 5, verses 7 through 11. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers or sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Brothers and sisters, be patient in the face of suffering. If you persevere, you will be blessed. Wait and see what the Lord will bring about. God is full of compassion and mercy. He may be waiting for you to learn discipline. He may want you to become more mature. He may want you to have a stronger character. God may be growing your faith. Or maybe just like Job, the faith that you are having through your trials are being held up as a rebuke to Satan. Maybe it's being used as an example of faith to your brothers and sisters. I want to take a moment and recognize some people. I just want you to listen to people I see or have seen persevering in this fellowship that serve as examples to us. I think of the Freemans and how they persevere with what they have on their plate. I think of Ricky Robertson and their family. And I appreciate their heart in trial and tribulation. I think of Joe and Jackie Moten. If you don't know what I'm talking about, guys, it doesn't matter. Watch these people. I think of Harris and Betty Brown, Bert and Julia Anglin, Buell Haynes, Burrell and Felicia Pope, Joe and Lisa Washington, Ann Williams. We have many other examples in this fellowship of those who are persevering right now or who have persevered. They've gone through difficult things, and we are all going to have trouble. All of us. If I didn't say your name, I pray that you will be an example in perseverance. Take hope. We will have trouble in this world, but take heart. Jesus has overcome. Amen. Amen.
Amen. What a lesson, right? Brothers and sisters, we're blessed to have Steve Galbert serve as an elder of this church. Amen. And I just want to share that Steve has become one of my best friends in this fellowship. You know, I look up to Steve in more ways than one. Not only because of his perseverance, okay, but I want to imitate his humility. I want to imitate his love for God. I want to imitate his love for his family. And I most definitely want to imitate his love for God's church. You know, when my family and I first came here in 2010, before I even came through the door, Steve Galbert stopped me. Steve Galbert and I had worked together at Turner Broadcasting. He knew me. He knew that I was a part of the ACOC in Stone Mountain. And he wanted to ask me, hey, what's going on with the visit? Why do you want to place membership here? And I could have taken offense to that. And I did have just a slight bit of an attitude, I must confess. But I looked at that, and I was just like, man, this guy is a shepherd. He's wanting to protect the flock. He doesn't want any of us to come into this fellowship with baggage that could hurt God's church. I was encouraged. I was proud of him. I knew that he was an incredible shepherd of this flock. I applaud him for his coolness that I've seen over the years in so many different situations where I've lost it. And I could look to him and say, wow, I could feel at peace. Because Steve is at peace with this situation. I've watched him, and watching him is a work of art in so many different situations. Steve, I love you. I love your family. I'm grateful to be able to serve alongside of you in this ministry. And I just can't wait to see what God is going to do through you, through your family, as we continue to shepherd this church.
We have a gift for Steve and some flowers for Roxanne.
We have a little picture up of the Galberts family as well.
Amen. You don't have to look now, but it's a book. I wanted to say a few things too, and I had to write it down, just like Steve. Mike wrote it electronically. I wrote it old school here. Steve Galbert is my best friend. He took me under his wing many years ago and built a great friendship with me. It's been very loyal, very persevering in his friendship with me, and I appreciate it. He has helped me with my marriage. He has helped me raise my children. He helped me become an elder. Was my mentor and still is my mentor in being an elder, and I appreciate that so much. As you heard today, he's humble. He's always focused on how he can be a better servant of God and how he can be a better servant of other people, especially the people in this room. I am so glad that we can honor him today for 10 years as an elder in ACOC Gwinnett. Amen. And let's close out with a prayer. Dear God, Father, we thank you that we could have church today. Father, we thank you for Christmas and remembering Jesus. Father, we thank you that we can have a great time with our families this week and share gifts. And Father, what a joy this time of year is because of your son Jesus and that you gave him to us. And we rejoice and are grateful for that. We thank you for Steve and Roxanne. We thank you for their 10 years of service, and we know they continue to give their all to this church, and we are so grateful for that. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.